Friends, if you will remain standing and open a Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Find a Bible and open to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Chapter 17 is the last part of Jesus' time in the upper room with the disciples on the night before he went to his death. So an important focus time, his last words, as you will, with the disciples. John 17, beginning at verse 1, we'll read 1 to 5 and then jump down to 20 through 26. John 17, after Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And then in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone," not for the disciples gathered there in the upper room. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Did you ever note that Jesus prayed for you in the upper room? "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today, Father, our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, I love this story I found from Pastor Robert Morgan, a story about baptism. It happened in Natick, Massachusetts. Police ruled accidental the drowning of an unemployed Dorchester man who apparently lost his balance and fell into deep water while being baptized. This is an awful story. Lake Kitchituit, west of Boston. John E. Blue, age 37, was living at the Jesus Nazareth Holiness Church in Natick, and he was pronounced dead at Leonard Morse Hospital shortly after the 11:30 a.m. accident. Reverend Harold Branch of the church said he was baptizing Blue in waist-deep water when the two men lost their balance and fell backwards. Police said the lake bottom drops off sharply immediately behind the spot where they were standing. Robert Morgan says this, "What would it be like to go underwater on earth and come up out of the water in heaven?" I would never tell that on a day that I was actually baptizing someone, let's be clear. Because baptism isn't about danger or about drama, but it is about dying to one life and rising to another one. Baptism is about God's welcome. It's about God's new beginning and belonging. And it's about stepping into what Jesus would describe, I think, as life, real, eternal life. When we think about baptism is not the finish line of faith. It is the doorway. Not the finish line of faith, but the doorway into real life with Jesus. In John 17, Jesus defines eternal life in a way that continues to refine and challenge my thoughts about eternal life. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now let's be honest, when we first hear Jesus say this is eternal life, we expect him to say something about heaven. We expect him to say something about what happens after we die in the sweet by and by. Because eternal, our minds, eternal, we think about time. We think about chronology. But what if when Jesus says eternal life is a relational quality, a quality of connection with him that begins now and only finds its ultimate fulfillment later? Eternal life is relational. It is knowing and living in relationship with God, just as you live in relationship with any human person. Eternal life is relational. It's not just future-oriented. It begins and it grows with knowing God. And baptism is one of the signs that marks that publicly and physically. Eternal life doesn't start when we die. Eternal life starts when we know Jesus Christ. So baptism is not merely a symbol of individual or personal faith, but it's an initiation into a new community, into a new group of people who live differently and who love differently. Baptism is an invitation to participate in all of God's life, in all of God's mission. It's not just a private spiritual moment. I'm confident that some of you have joined clubs or fraternities or sororities. When you make those pledges or those vows, you're not simply committing your individual self to fulfill the ideals of that group or its mission. You're making a commitment to join in others, join in with others who have already made those pledges and who are living those decisions out together. Friends, some of you, even in the short life of Good Shepherd Savannah, we've seen people give their lives to Christ and mark that publicly with baptism. We've seen those who were baptized maybe as children or infants who have committed their lives again and so remembered and refreshed their baptism. Baptism brings us together. Baptism brings us into fulfillment with Jesus' prayer for unity and mission. Not just missions with an S, but mission, the life of Jesus in the world, which is your life and your challenge in the world as well. Jesus prayed it this way: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, I pointed that already, that Jesus is praying in that moment. He is remembering you. He is anticipating the faith that you would put in him and the promise that you would make to live your life in community with other believers. He's already praying for us, and he's praying that we would have internal unity, unity with him, just as he has unity with his Father, and that that would be a revelation of his purpose in the world, and that unity has a purpose so that the world, that's what he says, so that the world would believe. Jesus connects our unity directly to our witness. Because we know this, that the world doesn't just hear the gospel, the world watches the gospel. The world doesn't just hear the world watches the gospel. All through this teaching series, Reach, Teach, and Release, that covers part of our mission statement at Good Shepherd Savannah, we've tied back to that idea, the fact that we want to reach people who are far from God or disconnected from the church. Baptism, when we think about reaching, baptism declares the present reality of the gospel. When we say we want to teach people to know and to follow everything that Jesus taught, baptism, again, is not the end, but the beginning of a life of learning Jesus' words, Jesus' way, and particularly Jesus' welcome and gentleness with others who are coming to Him. We reach, teach, and we release. We release disciples into service in the world. Baptism initiates us into God's mission, and we're reminded that God's mission is not an optional. It's not an add-on if we get around to it. It's essential to who we are as the children of God through Jesus. At Good Shepherd Savannah, our baptism is the front door into a life of worship, of growth, of service, of giving, and of witness. It's not the hasty exit out the back door after you've figured everything out. And y'all, we know this. Baptism doesn't give us everything. It's the beginning of a journey. Often baptism reminds us that life sometimes starts at that moment of a U-turn, when you realize you're going the wrong direction and you make the U-turn. As soon as you make the U-turn, that doesn't mean you're already there. It doesn't mean there's not a long journey ahead. Baptism is not a beam me up moment. As much as we might envy that thief on the cross, right, who got the promise from Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise. Most of us don't experience faith in Christ in that way. We have a bit of a longer timeline ahead for us. So there's time for us to be serious about our love for others and our service to the world in need. I'm thankful again for our ongoing commitment at Good Shepherd Savannah to the children who receive advocacy through Brightside. Again, for the third Christmas in a row, you rallied and raised money and put gifts in the hands was it 50 or 100 children? I've already forgotten. It was a bunch. It was more than a bunch. And we were able to give even beyond that to make up shortfalls in Brightside's funding from other sources in the community. This season of February, we're doubling down on a mission that we started last year, reaching beyond our local community and around the world. Last year, you'll remember, we partnered with Wycliffe Bible Translators. As an evangelical church, a gospel church, we believe that the truth of Jesus is perfectly revealed to us in His written word. And we believe we have a responsibility to make sure people around the world can read and hear His word in a language that means most to them in their own hearts. So last year, we partnered after conversation with Wycliffe. We partnered with them for their work in East Africa among the Kwamba people. The Kwamba people, a group of about 70,000 who at this point, they have Jonah from the Old Testament. They have Mark and Luke from the New Testament. That's all they have. In fact, I picked up this. If I were this morning in that portion of Uganda and said, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, that's what they'd see. Their Bibles are blank. And we have a chance. We have a chance to step alongside them. Last year, we picked up and sponsored the book of Ephesians. This year, it's going to be Galatians. And you can do this. I love how they do this. So over in the social hall, when you get your coffee and your muffins, you'll see the whole book of Galatians spread out on boards. And you can adopt a verse. You can adopt a verse, sign your name by that verse and make an offering and do it through Good Shepherd and mark it for Wycliffe Bible or Word Givers. And we'll help get them one more book in one more Bible for one more set of people who desperately want to hear God's word in a language that is their own. Our community here, our community there, our community everywhere reminds us that we invite people and we continue to invite people. I'm thankful here at Good Shepherd Savannah. I'm thankful that we baptize adults and people making first-time professions of faith for Christ. I'm also thankful that we recognize and baptize the children of believing parents. We baptize the children of believing parents. And this has just come to my mind recently because I've scheduled, they already are on the calendar for later in February and in early March, two baptisms of infants, of small children connected with our congregation. Why? People ask me sometimes, us Methodists, we don't even know our thinking about this. Why do we baptize children? Here are a couple of reasons scripturally. One, baptism is God's invitation before it was our invitation. Baptism is God's initiative before it is ours. Whenever we think about faith in Christ, we always recognize that God is taking the first step. What does Paul say in Romans? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's clearly God taking the first step toward us. Theologically, we call it prevenient grace. God's grace moving toward us to soften our hearts so that we would, in our sin and brokenness, be able to respond to Him. The baptism of children recognizes that God's initiative is always at work before our human initiative. The baptism of children recognizes a covenant pattern that's present in the Bible from the Old Testament through the New. Just as God made promises to Abraham, promising him to be blessed and to be the father of a great nation, a nation that would not only receive the blessing of God, but would offer the blessing of God to others around him. When Abraham was just one man, God made this covenant promise, a promise that literally made no sense. If Abraham looked around, he would have said, at one point God said, you would have descendants like the numbers of the stars or the numbers of the sands. That made zero sense, but it was God's covenant promise, God's decree, if you will, that he knew would come to pass. The language of baptism for children is covenant language or decree language. It's the language of God's promise that doesn't substitute for a child professing their faith once they grow into maturity. But it sets them on the track. It sets them on the track. And in baptism, we say, just as this family belongs to God, this child belongs to God. This child belongs to the church. This child is surrounded by praying people, by parents and churches who promise to raise them in faith. So when we baptize an infant, we're not claiming that the child already has a mature faith and understanding. We're claiming that God's grace is already in Christ reaching to them and preparing them for that later proclamation of personal faith. So when someone is baptized as an infant and they come to personal faith later, they often confirm their faith. That's why we use the word confirmation. They confirm their faith publicly. And we can remember their baptism in a significant way. Or if the person's never been baptized, then we baptize them upon the profession of faith and entry into Christ's body. Baptism unites us with Christ, incorporates us into His people, and commissions us for service. Baptism is never merely a private spiritual experience. Baptism always leads us to mission. Remember, in this series, over the last several weeks, we started with the basics. We started with who is Jesus. And we remember that a decision for Jesus means a lifetime of discipleship, learning the way of Jesus. We looked last week at this idea that God's mission takes us to everybody and to everywhere. That the gospel always comes to us. It comes to you on the way to someone else. And this morning, we remember that baptism is real life. But baptism doesn't end with water. Baptism continues in witness. Baptism places us in a lifelong vocation of representing Christ in the world. We're baptized into the church, but we're baptized into Christ's mission as well. Friends, I've had the chance to baptize all sorts of people in all sorts of places. I remember my friend Luba during our years in Central Asia. Luba may be the only person I've ever baptized in a bathtub. And one of the local Russian elders at the church who was with me at that baptism, he argued with me a little bit because he wasn't sure that her head and her feet were both immersed at the same exact time. So he wasn't sure if it really would count. But Luba later moved from that large city where we lived to a small town where she became, even though she didn't go as a missionary, she went as a continued witness to Christ. A handful of you here were with us this summer in our Good Shepherd team that went to Cuba. Y'all, I think I probably baptized. It was a district-wide baptism event. 700-800 people who came together. The Cuban Methodist bishop were there. A dozen Cuban pastors, and then about four or five of us Yankee pastors. We learned about the word Yankee, right? Eli from Ohio asked me this week, "What does it mean when somebody calls me a Yankee?" Here, it just means you're from the North. Anywhere else in the world, it means you're an American, right? It just means you're an American. So there were five or six Yankee pastors with the Cuban pastors, and we all got put in the pools together. And so one Cuban, one American together. I think I baptized 70 or 80 people that day. That's probably more than I have the whole last 25 years. But friends, there were mass responses to God's grace and God's goodness. And the fact that we continue to see and plan for baptisms here is a sign that God continues to call us and others into His mission. Now today, it's not baptism day, but it's communion day, which actually is a good place to be because baptism welcomes us into the family. Baptism welcomes us into the family, and then just like you would in the best of times with your family at home, you would join around the table where communion will nourish us and strengthen us for the rest of the way. If baptism is birth, then communion is our daily bread. So as we prepare this morning to come to the table, I'd invite you to first quiet your hearts and be ready to reflect on God's grace in your life. Let's take a moment and first remember your baptism. And renew your yes to Jesus and be prepared as you come to the table to receive God's grace again. Maybe there's some here today who've not been baptized. If you've not been baptized, you're still welcome at the table if you've placed your faith in Christ and are beginning to walk with Him and want to live a life of union with Christ and of union in love with those around you. But if you'd like to be baptized, I'm not going to be lost in a crowd today, so find me after the service and let's plan a time to talk about how you can begin the journey toward baptism. For those who've already been baptized, consider practical ways you can remember your baptism this week. When you reach to brush that snow off of your car and it melts in your hands and you come in contact with water, remember and give thanks for God's baptismal grace in your life. For when you wash your hands, or you fill a pitcher, or even when you step into the shower, what's a better image of being washed clean than stepping under that warm water and saying, "Lord Jesus, wash me today. Wash me again. Cleanse me and let me live for You." Maybe you'll pray for one person you know who is far from God, who needs a relationship with Christ. Pray for that one person that you can invite to take a step toward faith. Or finally, just consecrate yourself. Not just commit, but consecrate. Taking your hands off your own life, consecrate yourself to God and embrace the covenant of worshiping, growing, giving and witnessing. If you have a family with children still at home, pray regularly for your children and pray with your children that they would grow in the covenant of the baptism they've received or that is ahead for them. And talk with them about what baptism means for them. So our invitation really is to just real life, to live like people who have seen and known what eternal real life is like. To trust yourself to Jesus by His Word and His Spirit. To know that you won't fall off the deep end like Mr. Blue in the lake in Massachusetts. But that you'll find real life. Because baptism isn't the finish line of faith. It's the doorway into real life with Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, don't let us treat baptism as a box to check. Don't let us treat communion as a routine. But Lord, make these means of grace alive in us. And let us experience. Let us experience eternal life even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.